Today I'm preaching the first of two lessons on elders and deacons. And today we're going to concern ourselves with the roles of elders and deacons. And if the Lord gives us another opportunity next week, we will spend our time talking about the qualifications of elders and deacons. As I thought about how to approach this, that was the approach that I decided to take. That way, today we could talk about what the roles or the jobs are, why we need elders and deacons. And then next week, we could think further about the qualifications that God gives us, about the kind of men that ought to be appointed to that task. And the reason why I'm preaching these two lessons is because we need elders and deacons. And it would be really helpful if we could appoint more of them here. We had a elders and deacons meeting last week that I like to crash. And I showed up to the elders and deacons meeting, and we had a discussion, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, about our need for elders and deacons here. And that discussion led me to being asked to preach these sermons about elders and deacons. And so in case you don't know, we currently have two elders and five deacons. Our two elders are James Jones and Rob Dysart. Our five deacons are David Gunter, Jack Haynes, Brian McGuire, Scott Mulkey, and Mike Shields. And there is a lot of work to do in this congregation. There's a lot of things that go on, and there's a lot of work that's being done that a lot of us just don't even really realize. We talked this morning in Bible class about how Paul compares the local church body to a physical body. And one of the things that Paul says is that really the greater honor is bestowed on those body parts that are less visible. And to some degree, elders and deacons are very visible. You know their names. They have the special little individual pictures on the picture boards. But a lot of the work that they do is not visible. And there's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes that most of us are probably just very unaware of that is very important to the work here. And I know that these men could use some help, especially our elders. You know, when we think about it, having two men serve as elders in a group this size is a large task. It's a big job. Being an elder is always a difficult job. But what makes it even more difficult is when one of our elders is forced to confront the very real limitations of his age and of his health. And so it's important that we think about the future of this church. It's important that we think about our leadership here. It's important that we think about having leadership as the years go on. And so our hope is that after these lessons are preached, that they will lead us to think very soberly about the elders and deacons that we have, and hopefully lead us to thinking about whether we can appoint more. And so today we're going to start by discussing the roles of elders and deacons. Now, before we get into that exactly, I want to observe a few things with you about church organization. Why is it that it's important for local churches to have elders and deacons? Where do we get that idea from? And the truth is, elders are mentioned many times in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament uses three different names interchangeably that we'll talk about more later, but those names are elders, shepherds, and overseers. And it might surprise you to learn that the word deacon, in the official sense of it, is really only used twice in the New Testament. It's given to us in 1 Timothy 3, where the qualifications are listed, but it's also used here in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1. Now I want to observe the way that Paul begins this letter to the Philippians. As Paul writes to these brethren, he says in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." And I think that if we look at this verse and just sort of like pick it apart, what we see is actually a really helpful model for church organization. This represents the way that churches ought to be set up. First of all, you see that this is a letter written to a distinct local church. These are the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. This is a local body. But then notice that with this church, are some men who are officially recognized as elders or overseers and deacons. And this is a consistent model that we see throughout the scriptures. A local church with local elders and deacons that serve among them. If you look over in Acts chapter 14, in Acts 14, you see at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, an example that's consistent with this pattern. Acts 14 and verse 20 says, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so this was a priority for Paul and Barnabas, that as they went back to these churches that they had just established, that they wanted to encourage them, but in verse 23, they wanted to appoint elders in every church. Another example is in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 17. This is at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and look at how the Bible refers to these men in verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." And then as he continues to speak to them, look down in verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And so there you see those two terms being used interchangeably. In verse 17, he sends for the elders from Ephesus. And in verse 28, he says that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. But in both cases, you see the implication again, that these elders live with and work with and are a part of the local church that they are overseeing or shepherding. Look also in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says some things that I think help us to get a fuller picture of the church organization. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so if you were to think about these examples that we see, the way that Paul writes to the church at Philippi, the way that he appointed elders at the end of his first missionary journey, the way that he called these elders to him at the end of his third missionary journey, and also by the way that Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 5, I think we see some common themes and we see some conclusions that we can draw about how the Lord intends for his church to be organized. And first of all, we see that each local church ought to have multiple elders. Every time that elders are mentioned, they're mentioned in plural. When Paul appointed elders, he appointed elders in every church. And so clearly the example that we have is multiple elders in a local congregation. A second conclusion that I think we can draw is that elders are charged with overseeing only the local church that they are a part of. You notice that Paul said things like that to the elders at Ephesus. Peter says things like that here in 1 Peter 5. He tells them, he says in verse 1, the elders among you. He also talks about in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And so the example that we see in the New Testament is that elders don't oversee multiple congregations. They also don't oversee congregations remotely from a distance. but that they actually live among the people that they are watching out for. And so these elders should oversee the local church that they're a part of. And then thirdly, I think that this is another implication and conclusion that we can draw, is that deacons serve at the elders' direction. You see that implied, I think, in Philippians chapter 1. But this is going to become even more clear as we go through the lesson, and especially next week as we get into the qualifications, that it's the elders and the deacons. And so while the elders make a lot of the decisions, and the elders are really the ones that God has put in charge, the deacons are the ones that execute much of those decisions being made. And so one strong implication that I think we see from that is that a church without elders would also be a church without deacons. It's hard for deacons to serve at the elders' direction if there are not elders. Okay, so with those things being said, I hope that that helps us to understand why we want to have elders and deacons and what the New Testament pattern is that we're seeking to follow here. But now let's talk about the role of elders. I think we can really better understand the role of elders by better understanding the interchangeable terms that the New Testament uses. And depending on whether you use a more modern translation or an older translation, these three words might appear different ways, but it's three different Greek words. One of them can be translated as elder or presbyter. The second one can be translated as either overseer or bishop. And the third one can either be translated as shepherd or pastor. And if you were to think about those three terms, I think they tell us a lot about who elders are and what they should be doing. First of all, for somebody to be an elder, I think that would imply that they ought to have some experience. They need to be somebody that has lived enough life and done enough things that they have wisdom that they can then pass on. Somebody that is respected would be an elder. But then as we look at the other two terms, those speak more to the function. Those speak more to what the actual roles and responsibilities are. Overseer is pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's somebody who oversees, somebody who looks out over all the work that's being done, all the people in the congregation, thinks about all the needs, and oversees the work that's happening. But then shepherd or pastor, that would describe somebody that is like looking out for the sheep, tasked with feeding and defending a local church. And specifically what we see, especially in Acts 20, is that that would be guarding against false teaching and providing for good, solid biblical teaching. And so if we were to just sort of summarize, I think we could say that the elders are given an extremely important task, and that task is that they are entrusted with the authority to teach and to lead a local church. That's what God's will is for them. If you go back with me to Acts 20, I want you to look now not just at the pattern, not just at the example, but at some of the specific things that Paul says. First of all, you can see all three terms here. If you look in Acts 20 and verse 17, he calls the elders. If you look in verse 28, he says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then in verses 29 through 31, he describes the work of shepherding. And so you see all three of those terms really in this chapter. It's also worth noting that in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that Paul refers to these men when he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So just as a side note, this is also why I am not a pastor. Sometimes people like to call the preacher the pastor, and that's not really the way the New Testament uses that term. I especially like the way Susanna calls me preacher man. That's it makes me sound like a superhero. So preacher man is okay. Preacher is fine. Minister, evangelist. But pastor should be a word that's reserved for the elders. But look at the things that Paul says here in Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, He tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, that should make us really appreciate how serious of a job this is. You know, if this is a group of people that Jesus died for, if he purchased this church with his blood, and now he says, okay, I want you to take care of them, that's a pretty big responsibility. That's a pretty serious job. Do you think that that weighs heavily on elders' minds? I can tell you that it does. I've known many elders in my life. My dad served as an elder for many years before my mom passed away. Katie's dad serves as an elder in Prattville, Alabama. I've known many elders, and as I've talked with them about the weight of this responsibility, I know that the good ones take it very seriously. I know of another elder who has told me about how he's just had sleepless nights as he stayed up worrying about people and wondering about what he ought to do and what his decisions, how they might affect the group. But I'll tell you that taking the work of an elder seriously can really work in two different ways, though. You know, there are some people that might see that, man, this is a great responsibility. Jesus purchased the church with his blood, and now elders are the ones that he puts in charge of it. I don't know. That's just, I don't know if I'm ready for that. I feel like I might mess it up. That could be the way that that seriousness affects some people. But I'll tell you what, some people think about it like this, that if Christ died for these people, if Christ loved them enough to give his life for them, then surely I can do what I can do to help. And sometimes the work of an elder is hard. Sometimes it is uncomfortable, but so was the cross. And Jesus went to the cross for his church. Good elders recognize the seriousness of the work, but they're willing to suffer and to do what's hard for the sake of the same people that the Lord loves. Another passage that I think helps us to see the work of an elder, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 again. We read this earlier to look at the pattern of elders being in a local church. But I want to read it again with you and think about the various attitudes that he brings up. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I want you to notice that he gives us the motivation for elders there in verse 1. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He's saying this, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. If I have seen the way that Christ suffered for the people that he loves, how can I not encourage you to suffer for the people that you love? If you want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, you'll be willing to do hard things for the people that he died for. But another thing that he points to is also the glory that is to be revealed. And maybe another part of the motivation for an elder is that he realizes that if glory is going to be revealed to those who are in Christ, then he wants to do whatever he can to help people stay faithful to Christ. He wants them to have a part of that glory. He wants them to share in that reward as well. And I'll tell you, a shepherd who thinks that way doesn't do it under compulsion, but willingly. He doesn't do it for shameful gain, but eagerly. His desire to serve comes not from any kind of personal ambition or pride or anything like that, but out of a genuine love for the Lord and for his people. And one other thing that I'll point out here is that in verse 3, he tells them to be examples to the flock. And then he compares them to the chief shepherd in verse 4. You know, the way that shepherds lead sheep is they lead from the front. They don't drive from the back. The shepherd goes ahead of the sheep. Jesus has gone ahead of us, and Jesus is the example that we have to follow. And what the shepherds ought to be are examples that we can follow. Examples of men that we can recognize as godly men who lead by example. Well, let's go on to talk about the role of deacons. I mentioned that the word deacon is only used in an official sense, as far as I can tell, a couple of times in the New Testament, but it's actually a word that's used very, very commonly. It's a Greek word that is something like diakonos, and it is almost always translated as either minister or servant. It's used in a much more general way most of the time. I'll show you an example of that. Look in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, as Jesus talks about the final judgment scene, he says in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, the deacon word is there at the end of verse 44. He says, the reason why you are being sent into the eternal flames is because you did not deacon to me. You did not minister to me. That's the way the word is normally used. One other place, Matthew chapter 20, just a few chapters back. In verses 25 through 28, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your deacon or servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What Jesus actually says there in verse 28 is the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think that if we look at the way that this word is used, that it's really a simple point, is that Jesus expects for all of us to be deacons. Jesus expects for all of us to be servants. Jesus expects for all of us to be doing what we can to do the work of the Lord and take care of each other. But the New Testament also uses the word in a particular sense. Somebody that is especially recognized to be a deacon, like we looked at in Philippians chapter 1. That letter was addressed to the overseers and deacons that were in Philippi. And next week when we look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, that'll also show us that there's a particular kind of man that God wants to serve as an officially recognized deacon in a local church. It's kind of like the way that we use the word server or servant. We do the same thing. You know, when we go to a restaurant and somebody comes and they bring us our food and they take our plates away and they do all that work, we call them a server, right? We recognize that they have been officially put into that role of server. They're not just a good citizen that, you know, walks by your table and wants to take your trays away, but there's somebody that's been appointed to that task. And the New Testament uses this word in the same particular kind of way. And so these are men that are appointed to serve some particular need. And these should be men who we can trust to be tasked with a job and to carefully, thoughtfully, diligently bring it to completion. Look over with me in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we see an example that I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not sure if these are deacons in the official sense of the word or not. I have some questions about the status of the church in Jerusalem at this point. For one, I don't know if they are really established as a local church or if this is just still sort of a conglomeration of people that still need to go home. I don't know if they actually have elders yet. And per my previous point, it's hard for me to think about having deacons without elders. Nevertheless, I think this is a really excellent example for us to consider, though. Look in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, again, I don't know if we should say that these 7 men are deacons in the same sense that we have deacons in the church today. But I think that there's a lot of parallels with what is happening here and what I hope will happen here. And that is that, first of all, they recognize that there is a need. You know, they're not just sort of naming people so they can name people. They don't just want more individual pictures on the picture board. That's not the idea. But the idea is that there's work to do, and we need to have somebody that we can trust to do the work. And so what they do is they look among them, and what the apostles say is, pick out from among you 7 men. They leave it up to the group to determine who these men ought to be that they could trust to handle this problem. And they give them a list of qualifications. You know, you judge your men by these qualifications and you see who you can trust for this. And that'll be what we talk about more next week. But the task comes first, and then they find the men that are qualified. And then what you find is that alleviating the immediate needs allows the leaders to better focus on their responsibilities. If you look at verses 2 through 4 again, in verse 4, the apostles say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so seeing this example, I think it shows us how deacons ought to work. That we might say that deacons exist to relieve elders of the distractions and pressures that would take them away from the responsibilities that they have. That would include things like managing the grounds, managing the building, managing the website, the directory, the bulletin, finances, taxes, legal procedures, overseeing benevolence, overseeing Bible class curriculums, you know, lining up teachers, all that kind of stuff. But by appointing deacons to do those things, the elders are freed to focus more on the roles that God has given them. And so as we think about the roles of elders and deacons together, I'll just give you 3 quick illustrations that at least help me. First of all, elders are the ones that seem to be tasked with making decisions, and the Lord provides deacons to help execute those decisions. The elders are the ones that are in charge of leading and teaching a local church. But as they decide how to lead and how to teach, they need men that they can trust to go about executing the decisions that have been made. If we think about elders as shepherds, you might think about deacons like sheepdogs. I don't find that in the New Testament anywhere, but it seems, you know, like a pretty logical conclusion to me. You know, the shepherd is the one who says, "Okay, here's where the grass is, here's where the water is, there's the wolf over there. Everybody, like, do the things that you need to do to stay healthy sheep," you know? But then he sends the sheepdogs out to round them up and to guide them and to act on his observations and his judgments. And then a third one that helps me is to think about fathers and dads. You know, we talk about the local church being like a family, and a family needs paternal care. And if you think about the roles of elders and deacons, it's almost like God has provided for complete paternal care for a church. You know, dad jobs are important. Dad jobs are like cutting the grass and changing a light bulb and fixing a sink and running some errands and getting involved with school or sports. That's dad stuff. Dads have to do that just to make sure the family can function. Deacons, I think, are kind of like dads. But then a church and a family also really benefits from having fathers. And I think of the role of a father as being a man who can use his wisdom and love to instruct and teach and guide his family. People that are able to plan for the future and put the family's needs before his own. A father is someone who gives his children a good example to follow. And a godly father is somebody that you can sit across the table from and look in their eye and have a conversation and walk away really feeling like you want to do the right thing. That's what we need in elders. We need men like that who can sit across the table and look at individual members in the eye and talk to them from their hearts and make people want to do the right thing. That's the kind of men that God wants. And so as we begin to think about the future of this church and the leadership here, I want to encourage you to think about the roles of elders and deacons. Next week, again, we'll talk about the qualifications of elders and deacons. And I want you to start praying about this. Let's ask God for wisdom. Let's ask God for help. Let's ask God for guidance. And let's make sure that we think about these things the way that we ought to. I'll also ask you to consider three things. Consider the work that needs to be done. Consider the men who may be able to serve. And consider what you can do to help. It may be that you are a man that is possibly qualified to serve. And I want you to think about that very, very deeply. There may be men that you think of that could be qualified to serve. And I want you to start thinking about how you might talk to them. See if they're willing. See if you can encourage them. But as we seek to do the Lord's will in our lives individually, we also want to seek to do the will of the Lord in our lives collectively as a church. And this is the pattern that God has given us to follow. And so that's the pattern that we want to try to follow here. There might be somebody here this morning who is outside of the Lord's body. And if you are not a Christian, you have an opportunity to make that right before you leave. If you need to become a Christian, or if you need to confess some sin where you've been living unfaithfully as a Christian, we all share the same goal here. We want to get to heaven because we love the Lord, and we want to live with him forever. If we can help you with that, we would be happy to do that. Come to the front, let us know how we can help while we stand and sing.